Hey, a question today is, what's in a name? What's in a name? The world waited for a couple of days before we found out the name of Prince Harry's and his wife Meghan's new little baby boy. We found out Wednesday, remember his name? They named him Archie Harrison. Archie is short for Archibald. It means genuine, it means brave, it means bold. And Harrison means son of Harry. So one is sort of, Archie is sort of English, Harrison is sort of American. Makes you think of Indiana Jones movies and that kind of stuff. When we were picking firstborn names for our firstborn, our daughter, the lovely Mary Quillen, thought the very first name she thought of was Jennifer. And I said, oh, that's neat, because I have a cousin named Jennifer. And Mary said, no, well, then we're not going to name her Jennifer. So she thought and she thought and she thought. And she said, I've got it. Kathleen. Oh, that's a lovely, lovely name. Guess what Kathleen's little sister's name is? Guess what Jennifer's little sister's name is? Kathleen. Well, we're not going to name her Kathleen then. So her third choice, beautiful name, we were going to name our firstborn child a daughter, Elizabeth, which happens to be the name of Jennifer and Kathleen's baby sister. Finally, we agreed on the name Melissa Lynn. Lynn is a family name. It was my grandmother Quillen's maiden name, Ophelia Lynn. And Melissa, the name, first name Melissa, really fit her, because Melissa is a Greek word for bee. Bzzz, bee. Like that. And she was a busy, busy child. That really, really fit who she was. Every time parents become parents, naming that baby to be, that's important. It's an important task to check off the many things among getting the nursery ready and getting the linen the right color and, you know, and getting all that stuff in, all those diapers and all that stuff ready to go. Picking a name is real, real important. Some people start on it early, and I know that one of the couples in our church is not telling anybody their baby's name until it's time. Way to go. I love suspense like that. In Hebrew culture, oftentimes babies were not officially named until they were weaned. Did you know that? They might not receive a name until they were weaned, and lots of babies were not weaned until they were 3 or 4 years old in that culture. Adam means human. That's it. When God called him, came in the garden, he said, human, where are you? Eve is better. Eve means life giver in Hebrew. Noah means rest. A lot of those Hebrew names, they got meaning. They spent time getting meaningful names. Joshua, the guy who succeeded Moses as the lead guy, the leader of the laundromat, Joshua, and Jesus, same Hebrew name, Yeshua, means Jehovah saves. Yep, for Jehovah, Shua means saves. And Caleb, Joshua's sidekick, Caleb means dog. But it's not just a little wimpy kind of a dog. This is like a, you know, one of those dogs that you don't want to meet that dog on a dark night someplace, because he might take you down right there. That was Caleb. He was a great man of God, a great man of faith, and a brilliant warrior. He was also a great dad, by the way. I'll tell you that story sometime. My guess is that Caleb may have been a real early and aggressive crawler. Maybe. Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Bible over on the left side. Numbers. This Mother's Day, we're learning from the life of a woman whose name is Jochebed. Actually, it's Jochebed. 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 And we're going to learn from her what it looks like to be a great mom. Jochebed was a great mother. We find her identity in Numbers chapter 26, beginning in verse 57. Numbers 26, beginning in verse 57. These are those who were numbered of the Levites. So this is in the clan of the Levites. Abraham, Isaac, what was his son's name? Jacob, you know that. And Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and it was his tribe that was set aside as the priestly tribe. All of the priesthood, except for a couple of knuckleheads that got appointed priests who shouldn't have been, that we've learned about in Bill's class, they all came out of the tribe of Levi. So there are those who are numbered of the Levites according to their families of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, and of Merari, the family of the Merarites. Going on. There it is. These are the families of Levi, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korahites. Korath, or Kohath, became the father of Amram. It's complicated. We're coming to the end here. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed. Jochebed, the daughter of Levi. And otherwise, she married her nephew. But he was probably close to the same age. Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. So we see that Jochebed was the daughter of Levi, the father of the priestly line of all of Israel. She married her kinsman, actually her cousin, Amram, and she bore him two sons and a daughter, and they would list the sons first in the Hebrew text because women, girls, were second-class citizens, even more so than some may feel they are today. Her firstborn son, Aaron, would eventually become the high priest during the days of the Exodus out of Egypt and in the wilderness wanderings. Moses would become the heir apparent, first of all, to the Egyptian Pharaoh until God's plan kicked in. We're going to see some of that today. And Miriam, whose name means rebellious. That's going to play into this story. Miriam was the big sister of those two boys, and she became God's catalyst in a great turn in the history of Israel. So, what made Jochebed a great mom? Exodus chapter 2. Turn back there, please. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 2 captures four actions that Jochebed carried out that show what a great mom she actually was. So here's the context of the story. Israel has moved to Egypt in order to go into a land where there was food. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He comes up to be sort of the prime minister of Egypt. He realizes that there's going to be a famine coming. He sets aside years for grain to be stored up. Eventually, Jacob sends his remaining sons, except the youngest, to Egypt to bring back some food. Joseph meets them. He invites them to bring dad and the family. In fact, he says, "You got to do this." And so the whole clan of Jacob moves to Egypt. And there they were during this time when there was great famine, and they had plenty, and they were given some of the very best land. And so there they are across the region, including the Promised Land. They've all moved over there. Since they were the covenant people of God, since they were God's people, the descendants of Abraham, God blessed them. He was blessed by them. They thrive, they multiply, and into a large nation, and a people within this geographically large nation of Egypt. They become a great people because they're so prolific in growth. They're so prolific, in fact, that Pharaoh hands down an order to the Jewish midwives, those are the women you would know that are delivering all these babies. He sends down an order to the midwives that the newborn baby boys are to be killed as soon as they are born. Sounds like history repeating itself in America these days, kind of, doesn't it? The midwives, don't obey. They don't do that. And the Jewish birth rate continues to grow. I mean, they're prolific in birthing babies. So here comes Pharaoh again. He gives a nationwide edict all across Egypt that all Hebrew newborn sons are to be cast into the Nile River. That's horrible. I mean, I don't know if you know anything about the Nile River, but there are crocodiles that live there in that river. They're huge. In fact, they are some of the very biggest crocodiles on planet Earth. They are the baddest, biggest crocs in the world, just about. And they live in the Nile, and they feed in the Nile. They can grow up to 20 feet long. They've been known to take down adult humans and, watch this, hippos. That's a big, big mouth. They're big, they're bad, and they're hungry. So in that terrible time, in that grave time in Israel, enter a mom named Jochebed. We're going to learn from her what it is to be a great mom. She was, and she showed it. So some of these first verses in Exodus chapter 2, we see there that she protected her son Moses in the face of great danger. She protected her son in the face of great danger. Exodus chapter 2. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months, because all the newborn baby boys are getting chucked into the Nile River. We saw over Numbers chapter 26 that both these people had names. But for some reason, under the guiding of the Spirit of God, in this account, as recorded later by Moses, this account of his birth, the name of his parents is not needed. Or it would be there. If God had an intent in this portion of Scripture that needed their names to be there, they'd absolutely be there. Their names are not included. Jewish Bible scholar Moshe David Kasuto wrote, "At this point, Scripture's aim is to inform us that from an ordinary man and from an ordinary woman whose names were of no need to mention, at least at this point in Scripture, God raised up a redeemer unto his people." Take this away, Mom. You ought to be stopping to think that your name may never end up in a history book, but your kids might. It really could happen. I mean, how many of you know George Washington's mom's name? Oh, whew. I thought somebody might. Mom. So here's Jochebed looking straight into the face of this decree that comes down from the king of Egypt. Jochebed defies the danger, and she hides her son for the first 3 months of his life. There's a parallel account over in Hebrews chapter 11. Did you know that? This story is included over in Hebrews chapter 11, and that account leads us to include Moses' father, Amram, in the decision. And he was part of the decision to defy the decree, so says the Hebrews 11 passage. But it was dangerous. It was daring. And yet, all every woman in this room who's a mommy knows a mama's love is hard to push around, right? Mommies will stand up. They will prevail on behalf of their kids. So she saw that her son was beautiful. The Hebrew word is tov, tov, T-O-W-B is how we would maybe spell it here, tov. It also means good, it means fine, it means lovely, it means special. The NIV translation of Hebrews 11 says he was no ordinary child. And she recognized that somehow in him. Somehow, in a way that we're going to find out, one of those questions that we're going to ask in heaven someday, Jochebed perceived that her son was special in some way. So she risked her very life to keep him alive. Big mistake going up against the king of Egypt. Hebrews 11, 23. I'll put it up on screen for you. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, they were fearless of one of the most powerful men in the world in those days. By faith, Jochebed hid her son without fear. Without fear. She protected her son Moses in the face of great danger, and she trusted God and kept watch through her strong-willed daughter, Miriam. There's something inside this daughter of a Hebrew priest, Jochebed, enabled her to count on God. We see her trust in verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. It's in the water, among the reeds sticking up out of the water. His sister, stood at a distance to find out what would happen. So Jochebed puts her son out there, and then through Miriam, her daughter, she keeps watch. When they could hide baby Moses no more, Jochebed did two things. One, she obeyed the king's decree right to the very letter of the law. She rendered to Caesar all but only what was Caesar's, and she trusted God with the life of her son. First, she acquired a wicker basket, likely woven out of papyrus leaves, which would one day, that the papyrus plant becomes the way they make paper in those days. It's the papyrus reed that is conformed into scrolls, which Moses wrote all this stuff on. His mom makes a little basket for him out of the stuff he'd eventually write the first 5 books of the Bible on. And the word here translated Bible is also, watch this, mark it down, in Genesis 6 is translated ark. There are two arks that God uses in the Old Testament to save his people. Noah's ark, and here, Moses' ark. Little teeny ark, just enough for a baby to be in. She coated her baby's life raft with tar and pitch. That's to help it float, right? Don't want water leaking in there. Then she places her 3-month-old son in it and carried out the letter of Pharaoh's order. By faith, she places her son among the reeds along the bank of the Nile and into the almighty protection of Jehovah God, the Lord. If it hasn't come yet, moms, your time is going to come. Hopefully, not for another 25, 30, 40 years, but your time will come when you will entrust your child unto the Lord and let them go out on their own. I can tell you, that's excruciating, especially with our youngest son. Mary and I cried our eyes out for about 5 minutes, and then we went on. Woohoo! There's a release in that too. But I'll tell you, when you let your children go, when they start going out as teenagers, that's when your prayers really go into action on behalf of your children. It really does. At some point, you got to do that. So remember big sister Miriam. Her name means rebellious. Miriam is stationed nearby. We don't know exactly where she is. We don't know exactly how far she is. But she's close enough that she can hear and understand what's happening here. She was her mom's eyes and ears, keeping a lookout to see just what would happen with her baby brother, Moses. And it turned out that the strength to be rebellious also gave her the strength, watch this, to interrupt Pharaoh's own daughter. Chapter 2. Verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, probably watching for gators or maybe sacrificing themselves. If she got threatened, they get in the way, walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." You got to love that, Miriam. Anyone who ever says that girls are dumb never ran into this kid. Never. She's not only bold, Miriam is a thinker. The king's daughter has one of her handmaids fetch this tiny ark from the river's edge. When she opens it, there is a beautiful Hebrew baby boy, and he's crying. All moms and big sisters know the cries of the babies that are in their homes. So bold young Miriam steps up and does something she's probably gotten in trouble for 100 times at home, but it hasn't fazed her one bit. Any of you know kids like that? You know, you stay after them, you stay after them. Doesn't matter. They just keep on doing what they're doing. Leaders lead from a very young age. They just don't have the finesse to pull it off, to be way up in politics and messing with the world and all that stuff. So what does Miriam do? Miriam interrupts. She butts in while none other than the princess of Egypt is becoming attached to her baby brother. She butts in. Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Ha! Clever girl. Clever, clever Miriam. I figure it like this. Miriam recognizes that this specific cry from her yet unnamed baby brother is in fact his "I'm starving" cry. Right? Mommies, you know that sound? You know that sound when your baby's hungry, when they're sad, when they're angry, when they're frustrated, when they're this, that, or the other. There's an "I'm hungry" different sound. It comes out. Think you might need a wet nurse for that baby, ma'am? Yeah. Go and fetch me one. So, what does Miriam do? She runs over. She calls her own mom, Jochebed. Jochebed now has a decision to make. Should she risk it? And if it worked, if she got Moses back, what then? Of all the people to find your Hebrew baby son, the daughter of Pharaoh would not have been any mom's top pick in those days. What happens next? Verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Jochebed, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Wait a minute. What an offer. She doesn't know this. Take your own son away and nurse him as you really, really wanted to anyway, and I'm going to pay you to do that. That's called a God wink, folks. Look, I got this covered. So how's she going to reply? How would Jochebed reply? What was going to be her next move? Well, she responded to opportunity as from the Lord. She responded to the opportunity as if it came from Almighty God. Verses 9 and 10. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, Moshe, Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Out of absolute, utter despair, God presents to Jochebed a choice. And what did she do? She opted in. She opted in. Jochebed receives baby Moses back from certain death in the Nile River. She nurses her own son. She returns him when the time was to Pharaoh's daughter, who took him to be her son and named him Moshe. Moshe. Because I mashad him, Moshe, and drew out, the same Hebrew root word. She named him drawn out, because I drew him out of the water. And from the rest of his life, for the rest of his life, Moses would be drawn and drawn and drawn now by God. He'd be drawn out of Egypt and then back for God, drawn back into Egypt by God to draw his people out of Egypt and to lead them for the next 40 years after that. And how did that come about? Had Jochebed not endured raising her rebellious, interrupting preteen daughter Miriam, she may never have seen her son again. Because Miriam was bold enough, she interrupted the princess of Egypt. God uses Miriam. He used her to create an opportunity that Jochebed responded to in faith. We understand that from the text, from this text and other texts, that she planted seeds in Moses that one day would sprout into great faith. Three passages here. We're going to just cruise right through them. Exodus 2, verse 11, first. "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." And from Acts chapter 7, verse 20. "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home." There's early stage. "And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son with his nurse, Jochebed, until he was weaned." She has him. Verse 22, "Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. And when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel." And again in Hebrews 11, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering," all those years back, "considering the reproach of Christ." Remember, Christ, Christos, means anointed. It is the Greek word for Messiah, which also means anointed. "Considering the reproach of Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen," at least at that time. Well, four questions fell forward in this IBM, this itty-bitty mind of mine. One, how did Moses, having been raised for over 35 years as an Egyptian, know that the Hebrews were his brothers? How did he know that? How could he have surmised that somehow God was delivering them from the Egyptians through him? Having grown up in the house of Pharaoh and having been educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, how did Moses know he was a Hebrew and that the Hebrews were his brothers? And how did he have any idea about a coming Messiah? Got any guesses on her name? Two possibilities. Okay, either it was direct revelation from God, and we absolutely know that happened through a vision, through an angelic visitation, or from his mother, Jochebed. And she didn't have long to do it. I got to tell you, I can't quote you chapter and verse on that, except for that one passage we saw that she nurtured him. But I believe that Moses knew his true identity because of his mom. I believe that. She planted seeds that would sprout into great faith. So in that time and in that culture, it was not at all out of the norm for mommies to nurse their children, as I said earlier, up to the ages of 3 and 4 years old. So surely during those years, she spoke to him in Hebrew. I mean, Hebrew was her language. Hebrew was his birth language. Hebrew was the language he heard from the very first. Hebrew was the language he heard all the way up until he went into the house of Pharaoh. Surely during those years, Jochebed sang the lullabies of the people of God, the songs of Jehovah. Surely she told him bedtime stories about his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Surely she told him about the promised land. And surely Jochebed told her son who she would one day give up to Pharaoh's daughter. Surely she taught Moses about Messiah. Surely she did. Messiah who was to come, the one who was as yet unseen. And surely she also prayed for him every day, even after he was out of her home, maybe unlikely, even more so. So here's the truth, moms. The seeds that you plant in your children must be seeds of truth. They must be seeds of faith. They must be seeds of the love of God. Your children must know about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ on their behalf. But coupled with your believing prayers, the stories of faith you plant as seeds in their very earliest years, when you do all those things, those come back to your children later. They will invade their days. They will remember the scriptures that you read to them. They will remember the songs of God that you sing to them. It's your job, moms, and it's your great joy to be able to do that. So, what made Jochebed a great mother? She lived in, and I think she lived out, the truth of her name. What's in a name? Hebrews name their children after they were a few years old. Sometimes those names were based on character qualities. And other times children were named something their parents hoped that they would know about God one day. A truth that they would come to know. Jochebed means Jehovah is heavy. I started to title this sermon Heavy Mama, but no, don't do that. Her name means Jehovah is heavy in the sense of being great in power, heavy in greatness, heavy in majesty, heavy in glory. Jehovah is to be glorified, or glorify Jehovah is her name. I gave you several verses in your outline there, morning meditations for you this week, moms, and for actually for everybody here. This goes for Christian men too. The names that you have received because you have named the name Jesus as your Savior. If you've been born again by grace through faith in Christ, these are a number of your personal identities now, names to claim and to live by. Here they are, John 1:12, called a child of God. Those who receive him, he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Ephesians 5:8, we are identified as children of light. That's your name if you're born again, child of light. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says that we are a fragrance of Christ. A fragrance of Christ. A fragrance of life to those who are in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A fragrance of death to those who are not. You are a fragrance of Christ. Don't stink it up. 1 Peter 1:15, you're called holy there. Called holy. Be that way. Revelation 19:7, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And here's the biggie. Here's your biggie. Yocheved, you are Christian. Christian. Your name is attached to your master. Yocheved raised her children based on one huge truth. And here it is. The Lord is great. The Lord is great. No need to be afraid. No need to mind the voice of secular influences. And what's in your name? Yocheved had a great one. You have several. And there are more in the scriptures that we are called. To become a great mom, every day, in every way, live in and walk in the truth of your name. It'll carry a long ways when you know who you are because of Christ. Pray with me now. Lord, we love you. We thank you for each good and godly woman, each mom who is in this room, some whose children have preceded them to heaven, some who have spiritual children here on earth, some who have led children to Christ over the years, Lord. Moms in a lot of different ways. We thank you for each one. And Lord, we pray that we would live out the identity of who we are in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.